Okay. We'll just commit our time. Lord Jesus, as we study the scriptures tonight, I pray that you would enlighten us, give us understanding from your word. And I pray that in these troublesome times that we would find comfort in the in your word and in the leading of your Holy Spirit, and that we wouldn't be despairing, but would grow in grace and truth and wisdom, even though we see things about us getting worse and worse as we draw closer to the end of the age. Open our eyes to the truth of your word and our hearts to understand it, through Christ our Lord. Okay, so we're going to be doing 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We didn't finish it the last day. And I'm going to start from verse 42, 1 Corinthians 15, 42. Even though we did 42 the last day, that's the point I'm going to start from. So he's been speaking here about the different kinds of flesh in the sense of different animals and fish and humans, etc. And speaking about the different glory that each thing in the universe has. And that leads him on to say that the resurrection of the dead is similar. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so what he's speaking about there obviously applies to people who are descended from Adam. Just by virtue of the fact that you have been conceived and born in the lineage of Adam means that you are subject to death, therefore subject to corruption. And so basically from the time that the conception takes place, if you look up Psalm 51:5, it actually speaks about that. So just have a quick look at Psalm 51:5. Psalm 51:5, and it's a psalm of David, and it's a famous psalm because it's a psalm where David acknowledges his sin. And in verse 5, he said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And so that's acknowledging the fact that he was born as a sinner. And this is just a fact for everybody, you know. There's a fundamental fact in the Christian gospel that each person born in the lineage of Adam is actually born a sinner. That's the situation. And that sinner is subject to corruption, subject to death, subject to sickness. And so the body sown in corruption means basically sown in the womb of the mother in corruption. But it will be raised in incorruption. And that, of course, only applies to those who have put their faith in Christ. So though you have been, a descendant of Adam and therefore subject to death, subject to corruption, subject to sickness and everything else, once you have been born again, you actually have new life and you will be raised in incorruption. It said it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. So the situation, and people need to realize this, you know, that from the, just basically, all people are in the position where they are separated from God by virtue of the fact that they are sinners descended from Adam. And the only solution to that situation is through faith in Christ. There is no other solution. We need to really grasp that fact. Because people sort of think, oh, you know, there's some good in everybody. Well, from God's point of view and from the point of view of spiritual goodness, there is none until a person is actually born again. And when they are born again through faith in Christ, then they have the future promise of being raised in glory. So His Son in dishonor is raised in glory. The Son in weakness, it is raised in power, which is talking about, eternal power and being no longer subject to death and no longer subject to sin, no longer subject to sickness. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So what was sown as a natural body, which is every person, will be raised as a spiritual body, having been born again through faith in Christ. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. In fact, there's a truth to this in relation even to those who are unsaved. Because those who are unsaved are not subject to being wiped out. They will actually have an eternal existence. So even those who are unsaved will actually have a spiritual body, but it will be a spiritual body that will be subject to everlasting condemnation, not like the bodies of those who have come to faith in Christ. And so it is written in verse 45, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So the first Adam, a living being, God breathed life into him. But as a result, obviously, of sin, etc., he became subject to corruption. But the last Adam, who is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. So through Christ and through what he has accomplished for us by paying the penalty that was due to us, which was death, he has become a life-giving spirit to us. So we have life in him. However, he says the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. So again, everybody is born in the natural state, but the spiritual state comes afterwards. And for us, it comes about when we have been born again through faith in Christ. The first man was of the earth, Adam, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Just in case you might have a translation, NIV or something, and it doesn't say the Lord from heaven. And that's because of the manuscripts that these people used. But the actual received text, which is the one we go by, which the King James and New King James, etc., use, it says the second man is the Lord from heaven. That's very important because that actually is agreeing with the scripture that says that the one who was born was Emmanuel, God with us. So the Lord from heaven is the second man, not just some man, but he is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also those are those who are heavenly. So we're all made of dust. That means having been born of Adam, descended from Adam, we are subject to decay. But just the same as now we have been born again of the Spirit, we will be like the heavenly man. And the heavenly man is glorified. He is in the presence of his Father on our behalf, and we will be like him. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So we shall be glorified just like Christ was glorified. Now this I say, brethren, now this is a very, very important scripture from 50 to 54 in relation to the rapture of the church. And I'm going to spend the rest of the Bible study perhaps on these few verses in conjunction with the verses in Thessalonians. So I don't know if you've all, grasped everything that the scripture teaches concerning the rapture of the church, but these particular scriptures in 50 to 54 and the scriptures that I'm going to use in Thessalonians are the basic scriptures that one would use to prove the doctrine of the rapture. So I'm going to labor on that because I think it's a very important doctrine for us to understand. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So nobody can get into the kingdom of God in their human body. Nobody can stand in the presence of the Lord in their present human body. And it says corruption does not inherit incorruption. So corruption, which is the body that is subject to death and decay, cannot inherit incorruption, means it cannot inherit glory. it cannot inherit the promises of eternal glory in the presence of the Lord. And that's, again, significant because, you know, you've often heard people say, oh, you know, at the funeral of an unbeliever, whatever his name is, died yesterday, now he's looking down at us, he's in heaven partying. You know, that's just pure nonsense. If he hasn't been born again through faith in Christ, he is still in the situation of being corrupted because he's still in Adam, and therefore he cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But people speak like this because they try to make people feel good, but you can't make people feel good in their, well, you can make them feel good, but it's a falsehood, because if your corruption, your iniquity hasn't been dealt with, there's no feel good. The reality is you do not inherit the kingdom of God. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, a mystery is not something that is, what would you say, mysterious, if you like. It's something that is being revealed at this particular time. So it's a mystery that is revealed by the Holy Spirit to Paul to share with us. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So in other words, not everybody is going to actually die. There are going to be people who are not going to die, and the Lord will come back for them. And that, this is why he uses the scripture, we shall not all sleep. It's talking about sleep and death, but we shall all be changed. So everybody is going to be changed. I just want to show you a scripture in John's gospel, John chapter 11. Which you might not sort of have considered as a scripture that relates to the rapture. John chapter 11. And it's to do with Martha. So verse 24. Jesus had said in verse 23, your brother will rise again. So that's talking about to glory. That's talking about an everlasting resurrection. So he said, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she believes in the resurrection of the dead, and that means glorification. And then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. So in other words, the power for people to be raised from the dead and to have eternal life is in me. You know that, because it's through the death of Christ and his conquering of death that we have life. So he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, this scripture, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. So in other words, you might have a relation, mother, father, whatever, mother-in-law, whatever, who died believing in Christ. And if that person has died believing in Christ, they shall live. Okay, that's, you understand that. That means that they shall be raised and have a glorified body. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So in other words, whoever does not actually physically die, but is still living when Christ returns and they are a believer, he says they'll never die. So this is actually a scripture that is spoken by Jesus concerning the resurrection, which points to the fact that those who die will be raised again, but those who are living when Christ returns will have everlasting life. And so that's where it's spoken about in John's gospel. It's also spoken in John's gospel where Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, etc. But this particular scripture seems to specifically speak about the change that's going to take place for people to inherit glory. So back to where we are in 1 Corinthians 15. So we shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So the trumpet will sound. I'll explain a little bit more about the trumpet because it's explained in Thessalonians. The dead will be raised incorruptible. So all of those who died in Christ will be raised incorruptible. So again, they're no longer subject to corruption. They will have glorious bodies, and we shall be changed. So in other words, Paul's speaking about the living believers will be changed, and shows you that Paul was actually under the impression that he might be still around when the rapture took place, because he used the term "we shall be changed." And that teaches you about the imminency of the rapture, that it could take place at any time. There was no particular sign or anything that needed to take place before the rapture. Now, I'm going to come back in a minute to that verse. But moving on to 53, this corruptible, in other words, this body that is subject to corruption, must put on incorruption. Why? Because flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the present body needs to be changed. It needs to put on incorruption. And this mortal, same thing, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible, this body which is subject to corruption, has put on incorruption, has become incorruptible, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And we could go on from there. But so see, death hangs over every single person who is descended from Adam. And every single person who is descended from Adam is under that curse of corruption. But once they come to faith in Christ, then that corruption will be forever changed, and you will have eternal life. And when you die and or you are raptured, you will instantly be glorified. So this is what it's speaking about here. And in order to stand in the presence of God, you have to have a completely sinless body. And the sinless body will be your glorified body. And nobody can stand in the presence of the Lord if they are sinful. And we know we are all sinful. So Jesus at the present time is in the presence of the Lord on our behalf, and we will all stand in his presence when we are glorified. So now to go back to verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Now, obviously, that's speaking about the time of the rapture of the church. It's speaking about the change that's going to take place, that the dead Christians will be raised and the living Christians will be changed. Now, that says nothing about at what stage it happens. So it doesn't say to you, it just says at the last trumpet. It doesn't say to you whether it's going to occur before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, or after the tribulation. So to get further information concerning the timing of this, we need to turn to Thessalonians. So first off, we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. So I know that I speak about this quite often, but I think it's very important. And an awful lot of people in church don't speak about this at all. So 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. So Paul speaking to the Thessalonian church, and the Thessalonian church has only been established a very short while. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." So he's speaking to them about some of the faithful believers and even probably family members who have died and the rapture hasn't taken place. So he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So in other words, every single one that has died believing in Jesus, God will bring them back with him when he comes back. Okay, and that's the second coming. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we," and this is by the word of the Lord, so in other words, it's Holy Spirit inspired, "that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." So again, he says we. So he's expecting that he could quite possibly be still alive at the coming of the Lord. But he says we won't precede the ones who have died. So in other words, we won't have the advantage of being glorified and going into the presence of the Lord before the ones who have died. We will all be in the same situation. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So those who have died believing in Christ will rise first at the time that the Lord descends. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, again, this is not giving you a time frame, but it's explaining further from what you read in Corinthians, how the rapture is going to take place. In other words, there's going to be the descent of the Lord, a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and the rest of us will be caught up to meet with the Lord in the air, caught up together with them, which means that both the dead ones and the living ones will go up together to meet the Lord in the air. But it doesn't say here at what point that's going to happen. So you have to get further information from Scripture to know the timing of this. And I'm just going to read a little bit of chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you've no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, that's an important scripture, that the day of the Lord does not come with a massive amount of signs, etc., etc. It comes like a thief in the night. In other words, unannounced. Why is that important? Well, if you read the book of Revelation, and it's talking about the coming of the Lord, it talks about all these signs that take place. And even Matthew 24, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, the sun being dark and the moon turned into blood. Wow, that doesn't sound like a thief. If you were expecting a thief and you had all these warnings before the thief come, you'd be ready for him. So the only explanation for that is two aspects to the second coming. One as a thief and the other after all the signs that take place. So then he says in verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now, I have to say to you that labor pains upon a pregnant woman wouldn't come in one spontaneous sort of burst. In other words, there would be the expectation of it, and then there would be the beginning of the pains, etc., and then the labor pains. So what's going to happen, obviously, is though these labor pains come upon the pregnant woman, and I believe the pregnant woman is speaking about Israel, because they are not tuned in to what the Word of God says, they will not realize what the labor pains or the beginning of the labor pains are all about. And you know, in fact, they say peace and safety. When you go back to that verse again, when they say peace and safety. Well, Israel is the nation that will say peace and safety when they have made an agreement with the Antichrist, which is spoken about in the book of Daniel. But then it says in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So you are not to get caught like a thief, because you're not living in darkness. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Again, I suggest to you that if you're watching and you notice the birth pangs, if you like, coming in small measure, you begin to realize something else is coming. But if you're not watching, then you're oblivious to what's happening. Therefore, let us not sleep, but let us watch. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, that's talking about believers, be sober. That means be in control. And let me say something about being sober. In the present day and age and the political atmosphere of the world and the things that you see happening that are being legalized in our government and in other overseas governments, you could lose your sobriety very easily and be distracted from the truth. Let me suggest to you that the more that you see the signs of the times, the more sober you should become and rest your hope firmly upon the Lord. Because the things that are happening around the world in relation to how our governments are behaving, etc., are all fulfilling the preparation for the coming of the Antichrist. And so don't be waylaid looking at these things and being distressed by them. In fact, really speaking, you should be rejoicing because you actually see the fulfillment of the Word of God taking place before your very eyes. We need to be more sober as we see things happening. It's easy for people to be distracted and to lose sight of the solution to the problem. If you look too much at the problem instead of the solution, you can be weighed down by the problem. I suggest you look to the solution, and Jesus and the fulfillment of his word is the solution. So let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. So guarding your heart with faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The helmet protects your thinking. So the hope of salvation. So rather than being, affected your effectiveness being reduced by looking at the problems, I would suggest we need to our faith to be built up, our love to be active, and the hope of salvation to be protecting our thinking and keeping us in a sober attitude. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the salvation that it's speaking about there is deliverance, because he's already speaking to those who profess to be saved, to have been born again. So to obtain salvation is obtain deliverance, to be delivered by Christ so that we don't partake of the wrath of God, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, again, that's talking about glory. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Again, extremely important. Comfort one another with the truth of the scriptures. Edify one another, build one another up with the truth of the scripture, with the hope that is set before us. Rather than, taking out the foundations from under people by concentrating on the problems. I can assure you there are many, many, many people who concentrate on the problems. All you have to do is a cursory look at the news any day of the week, and you can see that the world is heading in a particular direction. But you know all about that because you've got the scripture that has told you for the last 2,000 years. So don't be surprised. Okay, so this scripture as well in Thessalonians does not give us the timing. So in other words, it says God is going to deliver us from the wrath to come, but it doesn't give us a sense of the action of how it's going to happen. So we need to turn to 2 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, 2 Thessalonians was written again by Paul, who had written 1 Thessalonians to the church that he founded in Thessalonica. And it was all written when the church was very young. And you will gather from this here that the Thessalonian church was going under some form of persecution. And because they were, and times were tough, and understand that the Thessalonians about the time of tribulation, etc., that was coming for Israel. And because they were in such tribulation at the time, somebody had told them that they were in the tribulation and that they had missed the rapture. And this is what Paul is speaking about here. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So don't be concerned, he said. You're in the middle of the tribulation, but don't be concerned. And somebody has put across the idea that you are in the tribulation and you've missed the rapture. He said, that's false. Don't think that that's the case. And then he gives the explanation as to why that could not be the case. This is like a logical argument, which Paul gives by the power of the Holy Spirit so that you're, of course, the Thessalonians, first of all, and also us, could be certain about our situation. Let no one deceive you by any means. First thing, Jesus said the same thing in Matthew's gospel. Signs of the times, don't let any man deceive you. For that day will not come unless, and it's not the falling away. It's that day will not come unless the departing. I have to say the idea that there would be an apostasy is that the apostasy would be a sign is completely illogical, because there has been apostasy in the Christian confession from the very beginning. Even the church in Ephesus, Paul was saying to them, savage wolves will rise up from among yourselves, leading astray the brethren. There has always been apostasy. The other thing that's important is the word the is the definite article. And it's a particular event that it's speaking to. And it's talking about the departing. I have explained to you before, some of you may not have heard it, that in all of the Bible translations, before the King James Version came on the scene, so we talk about the Tyndale Bible, the Wycliffe Bible, the Coverdale Bible, the Beza Bible, the Geneva Bible, and even the Latin one, the Vulgate, all had the idea of a departing, not a departing from the faith. That's important. And you feel free to question me about it if you wish, but I am absolutely convinced that the departing is the rapture. So in other words, the definite article, rapture or departing, comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So now he's explaining something to them that wasn't explained in the other Thessalonian book and wasn't explained in Corinthians. The man of sin will be revealed and the departing will take place. So let's go on, and he speaks more about this. So the man of sin who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, this agrees with other scriptures, and this means that the temple has to be back in existence for the Antichrist to go into the temple and declare himself to be God. There is no temple at the present time, but I believe the temple will be established during the first half of the tribulation. But anyway, so this Antichrist will basically declare himself to be God and will declare that there's no other God except him, and he will go into the temple. The unfortunate part about this is that a lot of the Jews who have not believed in Christ will actually think that this guy is their savior. That is the real sad part of it. And he's showing himself that he is God. Now he says to them this very important verse. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So Paul was with the Thessalonians, I think, for perhaps at the most 6 months. And in that period of time, he had told them everything to do with salvation, brought them to the knowledge of Christ. They were obviously baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, etc. But he'd also told them the stuff about the end times, about the rapture, about the return of Christ, about the Antichrist, all of that. Like, I mean, so it was doctrine that was important for new Christians, that they would understand these things. So, you know, there's nothing about it that shouldn't be spoken to Christians today. It is a vital part of the Christian gospel that we are expecting the return of Christ. We are expecting the period of tribulation. We are expecting the Antichrist to appear on the scene and to go into the temple, etc. Now, I would have to go into a lot of scriptures to speak about the Antichrist, but particularly in Revelation and even in Matthew's gospel, chapter 24, it's mentioned. So these things have to take place. It says, the day will not come, so the day of the Lord, of the day when the tribulation will occur, will not come until, first of all, the rapture takes place, and secondly, the Antichrist is revealed. Okay, now the sad part of this, again, is that the people who do not believe in the rapture and think that the rapture takes place after the tribulation period, they're not waiting for Christ. They're actually waiting for the Antichrist. That's pretty serious. Whereas you should not be waiting at all for the Antichrist. You shouldn't even be giving him any consideration beyond what Scripture says. You should be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's what you should be doing. But unfortunately, there's popularity to be gained from, you know, writing books about the Antichrist and all that sort of stuff. I believe just simply learn what the Scripture says, believe it in your heart, and every time you see something arise that would stir up your heart to be concerned, remember what the Scripture says. That's what's important. It's the Word of God that gives us peace and comfort and guarantee of victory. So he says, this guy is going to appear. He's going to say that he's God. I told you all about this before. And then he says, and now you know what is restraining. Restraining means holding back. So you know what is restraining what? Restraining the day of the Lord, obviously, and the revelation of the Antichrist. Something is restraining it. So that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, is it? Is the mystery of lawlessness already at work in our society today? Absolutely. In fact, it's getting more and more prevalent. That is part of the scene. So the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who could possibly be the restrainer of lawlessness? Only God. At the present time in the church age, God is present in the church by his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit indwells all believers. So it's obviously the Holy Spirit indwelling the believers that restrains wickedness and holds back the time of tribulation. But then it says the lawless one will be revealed. So when the restrainer is removed, now, how is the restrainer going to be removed? How, I ask you the question, how did the restrainer come? The restrainer came at Pentecost when Jesus poured out the Spirit upon the believing church. And the church has been empowered by the Holy Spirit since the time of Pentecost to be a witness to an unbelieving world of the Word of God, of the truth of God, of salvation, etc. But that church age is going to come to an end. And it will come to an end when the Lord brings it to an end, and the Holy Spirit, as he indwells the church, will be taken back to heaven. He will go the same way as he came with the church, because he indwells the church. That is the time of the rapture. Now, this is telling you the time that this will happen. So it will happen before the Antichrist is revealed. Go back to verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. That day will not come unless the rapture takes place first and the man of sin is revealed. Now, he can't be revealed until the Holy Spirit and the church depart. The Holy Spirit is the restrainer indwelling the church. When they depart, then, verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So you can rest assured that the Lord himself will deal with the Antichrist and his forces during the period of the tribulation. He will also deal with the Jewish nation. The coming of the lawless one is according to the power working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So the way to avoid becoming part of the tribulation is to receive a love of the truth and, of course, be saved through faith in Christ. But there are many people who reject that. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. What is the delusion? Well, I mean, to be honest with you, there's a fair bit of delusion at the present time. there's a lot of delusion actually at the present time. People are believing things, that have no foundation in actual fact, and certainly have no foundation in the Word of God. But the biggest delusion will be, for instance, that the Jews would accept the Antichrist as their Savior or their Messiah. That would be the biggest delusion of all. And of course, if a man arrives on the scene who is able to fix the world's problems, or seem to be able to fix the world's problems, he will be accepted. And don't ever think that the Antichrist will arrive on the scene looking like some sort of a satanic being with the horns out of his head and a pitchfork, etc., etc. No, he will be the most attractive, suave, charismatic individual that anybody has ever laid their eyes on. You know, it speaks about Jesus. Nobody followed Jesus because of how he looked or because of his physical appearance. But I can assure you, when the Antichrist arrives on the scene, he will be admired left, right, and center. Okay, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Again, I could speak about that, but we'll leave it. You can check it for yourself. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation. That salvation, again, is deliverance through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So God has chosen you for not the saving of your soul, salvation, but salvation in the sense of deliverance out of the wrath that's going to take place in the world through sanctification by the Spirit. Sanctification is being set apart by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So having believed the truth and having been set apart by the Holy Spirit, you are guaranteed to be delivered from the wrath that is to come. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that is when that corruption puts on incorruption, when the mortal puts on immortality, and you are glorified in the presence of Christ. That's a wonderful hope. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. Now, the traditions is basically talking about, not when we talk about tradition, we talk about something that's been handed down to us by, you know, past generations. He's talking about basically the teachings that you have had, which are not old traditions from way back, but the traditions that the apostles and disciples and Jesus himself have brought to the people, whether by word or by our epistle. So in other words, whether you are taught them or you receive them in our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And that's really the edification part for all of us. May the Lord himself comfort our hearts. What? Through the message that we read in the scriptures, to the certainty we can have from what the scripture says, that God is in control, that we will be glorified, that we will be raptured, we will be taken to be with the Lord, and we shall be with him forever. Comfort your hearts. May the Lord comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Okay, so now we can go back to 1 Corinthians. So just to recap, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 to 54 basically give you the introduction to the rapture. The Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 5, 10, give you further revealing of what's going to happen. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 gives you the timing, if you like, or at what point it is going to take place. And it's obvious from 2 Thessalonians that it's going to take place before the Antichrist comes on the scene, before the time of tribulation, the church is going to be raptured. Now, there are other scriptures in different books of the Bible which will verify this and back it up, but that's the main three scriptures that you would use in your study in relation to the rapture. And probably the only controversial verse there is the one about the apostasy. And I would suggest to you, again, if you want to, that you can check the translation in relation to the apostasy by looking up online the Tyndale Bible or any of the other ones and see how they were originally translated. The reason, seemingly, that the word apostasy was put in there, or a falling away from the faith, was because of the problem that was taking place at the time between Catholicism and Protestantism. That's why they used falling away from the faith, because the Catholics looked upon the Protestants as falling away from the faith, and the Protestants looked upon the Catholics as, you know, heretics. So that's why the particular scripture seemingly was used. But if you go beyond the old King James and go back to Tyndale's Bible, Wycliffe's Bible, the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate, or any of them, the word that's used there is the departing. And it fits perfectly with the rapture of the church. That's the only controversial verse that's there. But I would say to you, don't just take my word for it. Check it for yourself. I have been thoroughly convinced that it is speaking about the rapture and not about an apostasy. And my chief argument for the idea that the apostasy couldn't be correct is there has always been apostasy. So what particular apostasy is it talking about? There's how many apostate versions of Christendom are there today in the world? Numerous ones. There have always been apostate versions of Christianity. So the apostasy could not possibly mean a falling away from teaching or wrong, having wrong teaching. It's obviously applying to the gathering of the church out of the world. Okay, so back to 1 Corinthians. And if you have any question about the rapture, etc., feel free to ask me afterwards. So back to verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15. So it says, the last line there is, death is swallowed up in victory. So in other words, the death that has been hanging over all mankind, because all mankind is descended from Adam, is swallowed up in victory through what Christ has accomplished on the cross. Simple as that. So death no longer has any dominion over those who have come to faith in Christ. So then he uses a scripture verse here, which could very well have been a psalm. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? In other words, death has lost its sting. And think about this. As an unbeliever, there was no joy and no hope in death. But when you have put your faith in Christ, death no longer has a sting for you, because if you die, you're going to glory. As Paul said, well, which is better, that I live or I die? Well, obviously it's better if I die, because if I die, I go to be with the Lord. But it's better for you if I live, he says, because if I live, I'll be here to teach you some more. So he says, I think I live. Well, the Lord granted him life, so he did live. But in actual fact, death has lost its sting for those who are in Christ. The sting of death is sin. So in other words, it is sin that causes death. So sin is what brings death about right from the start. Adam's sin brought death. And the strength of sin is the law. So the law only empowers sin, which you can read about in Romans. So because man is fallen and because he has no power to live a godly life, the law only really makes him sin more and more rather than delivering him from sin. The law never delivers him from sin. It shows him what his sin is. And because we are fallen, the more the law shows us, the more we break it. And so he's basically saying, deliverance is through Christ. It's not through the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it, like, he doesn't say, like, thanks be to God. He is jumping with joy. His heart is filled with joy. Thanks be to God, he says, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. Think about this. In the current climate in the world, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As you have opportunity to share the truth of God's word, whenever a door opens, share it. But be abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't be swayed back and forth and this way and that way because of the things that you see happening around about you in the world. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with joy. Be filled with hope. Be filled with expectation. Be looking for the coming of the Lord. Okay, I'll stop there because that means that the next day I can do the full whack of chapter 16. And anyway, you probably got questions for me. So just one second till I stop the recording.